us to worship and music. You find your outline and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We will look at that this morning. These songs have talked about worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, and we're going to continue to do that. I want to go to Matthew 6, starting chapter 6, verse 9. We talked a little bit about last week about our motivation for serving the Lord, that our heart is to be in tune with Him, to please Him. When we pray, when we give gifts, and when we fast, today we continue that thought about prayer. Jesus talked about prayer, how to pray. In the verses prior to the verse I'm going to read, He talked about praying not with meaningless repetition. That is, He talked about praying so that our hearts after the Lord run not just going through routine or ritual type thing, but that we're praying to seek Him. And so He talked about the matter of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 9. Let me just suggest that He's not saying you have to pray these particular words all the time, although it's appropriate to do so. But the pattern, the thought in this is helpful. So I've entitled today, Use of Prayer Insights, Jesus taught. The insights about what prayer ought to include are some things we ought to include in prayer. So let me read it, Matthew 6, starting verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. I'm going to stop there. We're going to look at the latter part of this probably next week's Mother's Day. But we'll come back to the latter part of this as we think about this particular matter of prayer. So as we think about prayer, as we come to God and offer God in prayer and we seek God in prayer, there's some principles, I believe, that are in this section of Scripture that will help us as we pray. So if you've got your outline out, you can write in the first line, Know God as Father by receiving Jesus. Jesus said, began to pray, Our Father. Our Father. So we think about God as Father. God's description of Him as a Father is a wonderful Father. I recognize that sometimes as human beings, our human fathers were not always as godly as they ought to be, but God is the perfect Father. So He says when we begin to pray, we start by addressing God as our Father. But how do we do that? How are we going to be able to address Him as Father? That means we have to come to Him through Jesus. Jesus is the one who enables us to address Him as Father, as this prayer talks about. Now, some individuals might think, well, everybody can pray to God as Father. The connection that's being made in this Scripture is only available to those who know Jesus. Only those who are believers in Christ can call Him Father in the sense that this is talking about. So let me read a couple of Scriptures. The first one says, At that time Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. In this time of prayer, Jesus praised Him that things that God was showing to them was not always shown to the smart people, or who thought they were smart. Doesn't mean that people who know a lot can't know God, because they do. But He's some of those who are self-centered in that. But He said that the only way to know the Father is what? To the Son. In the latter part of that Scripture, He said, No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So if we want to know God as Father, we start by accepting His Son, Jesus. The Scripture indicates that by receiving Jesus and by allowing Him to live in our heart and following Jesus, we have a connection to God as Father, and we can address Him as Father because we have been adopted into the family and become a joint heir with Jesus. Because to be a joint heir with Jesus means we have God as our Father. We've received Christ, and in that connection, we know Him as Father. So Jesus said the only way that we can know Him is the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, to whom will the Son reveal the Father? to those who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, to those who acknowledge Him and commit their life to Him. Through that relationship, Jesus wants us to know who the Father is, what He's like, what His characteristics are. So we come to know the Father, God as Father, by receiving Jesus. And through Him, we have God. We know God better. We know the Father. When you look at your life, when you look at Christian faith, the life of Jesus enables us to know God in a way we would not have known Him otherwise. Think about it. Those who lived before the time of Jesus had to believe God and they didn't have Him. But now we have Jesus. Does He help us understand who God is? Does He help us connect with God the Father? Because we see Jesus, we can read about Jesus who lived here on earth, and we have that in scriptures about Him. And of course, what we're reading today is what He said. So through Jesus, we get to understand God the Father better as we understand who Jesus is. Because the Bible says they are one. They're connected. They're not independent. They are working together. I can't explain the Trinity, but the Bible says it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they work together. And to have one is to connect with the other. All three are connected. You don't get one without all three. To know the Father is to know the Son and know the Holy Spirit. To know Jesus and know the Father and Holy Spirit, all those are connected. So, when He comes, Jesus said, pray, our Father. The next passage, verse says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You. And these have known that You sent Me, and I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love of which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. That's what Jesus said, I know You. Does He know the Father? He knows Him very intimately, being connected to the Father. He said, and I will make Your name known to the people who believe in Me, so that the love of which You love Me may be in them and I in them. When we talk about God loving us as a Father, Jesus said that there was a wonderful love relationship between Him and the Father. I don't know how would you describe that love relationship between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. It'd be a wonderful connection, wonderful love relationship beyond anything we know, because the Bible says God is love. One of the descriptions of God, the characteristics of God is love. And Jesus talked about that love that existed between them. But I want you to notice what He said. He said He was going to make the name of God known so that the love with which You love Me, that is love Jesus, may be where? In us. Think about that. Isn't that fantastic? That the love that God has for Jesus and Jesus has for the Father, that love in Christ, when we know Jesus, that He said, I want you to know that I love them just as much as I love My Son. That's a lot of loving, folks. That's a lot of caring. And so He said, I want you to know, when I come to pray, I begin to, this is the one I'm talking to. This is the Father I'm calling on. Because He's the one who loves me. The other passage says, therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. So, if I want to be confessed before the Father in heaven, what do I have to do? I have to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. I have to commit my life to Him. Because Jesus said, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will confess before My Father in heaven. Do you want that? I want to be able to see when I get to the Lord and see the Father, that Jesus says, this one knows Me. And I'm going to confess that person knows Me, and therefore he's accepted before the God the Father, because the Son confesses us before the Father in heaven. I'm amazed at that and grateful for it. That God would say, that Jesus would say, Gene Overstreet, I confess You, this is My Son, this is my one of My children, one who belongs to Me, and He confesses Me to the Father and says, because this one believes in Me, he can come to You as Father. I confess You. I admit that this one belongs to Me before God the Father. Is there going to be some where He's going to say, I don't know you? Yeah, there will be. The Bible says that. So I'm glad today that when I pray, I'm talking to God as Father because I've confessed Jesus as my Savior, and through Him I get to come to the Father and to be accepted before God the Father. I want you to also notice it said, that first word, He said, pray in this way. The next word is what? Our Father. So I'm not the only one. There's going to be a lot of others. Now, when you think about it today, when you pray, is anybody else around here going to be joined with you when you meet the Father? Is there going to be other people that are sitting right here in this building today that also are going to call Him Father, and that together we call Him our Father? Is there something special about a group of people who belong to Jesus crying out to God and calling Him Father? I think there is. So that means we are connected to each other. We're connected because we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and those who are born again belong to God, and all of us are born again, have God as our Heavenly Father through Jesus, and so we belong to each other because we've been born again by the Spirit. In a human world, those who are our relatives because they were born or adopted, either case. God uses both words. We're adopted, we're born again. So when you and I become a child of God in faith through Jesus and be joined to the Father, we're joined to the rest of the family of God, whether we like them or not. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters in Jesus. You realize that? You get to choose whether you like them or not, but we're coming together as our Father. I believe there's power in us coming together to cry out together to our Father, to lift up our voices together. Therefore, I'm going to encourage you to be a part of the Wednesday night prayer time. Because I believe there's a value in people gathering together as a group of believers to pray. Now, I recognize that during Wednesday night prayer time, not everybody prays out loud. Some people feel uncomfortable praying out loud, and that's okay. But is it all right to pray quietly with other people too? Do you find a benefit when you're praying and you listen to someone else who's lifting their heart to God and they're praying to God and you're listening in? Does that do anything in your own spirit? Does that encourage you? Does that uplift you? So I'm suggesting that we need those times when we pray together. That's not the only time. But I encourage you to be a part of that time of prayer, because I believe we need to lift up our voices together as a group to our Father and encourage and to pray. And I believe God works accordingly. So I want to know God as Father because I've received Jesus, and I want to call Him our Father, and I'm glad for that. Because when you look around you, I mentioned this a week or so ago on Sunday night. When you look around at you tonight, every one of these people in this room who know Jesus are also holy people. Think about it. So if you're sitting next to a person who's a believer, you're sitting next to a holy man or woman of God. That relates us in a wonderful way. So when I pray, Jesus said, pray in this way. Our Father, we come to address Him and to celebrate Him and to say Him, thank You, God, that You're my Father. Isn't that wonderful to be able to say to God, thank You, that my Father? And I call Him that. I identify with Him. Second phrase says, my Father's in heaven. So the next thing on your notes is acknowledge God's position in heaven. Acknowledge God's position in heaven. Who is in heaven? So when I think about His position, I think of Him as being exalted, lifted up. We sang about some of that today as we thought about the lifting up and the highness, the glory, the honor of God. Psalm says, to You I lift up my eyes, You who are enthroned in the heavens. You're enthroned in the heavens. We see the glory of God. The Bible, when it describes God many times in Scripture, where is God seated? Where do we see Him? In the heavens. We see Him high and lifted up. When Jesus was transfigured, they saw the glory of God. When when the shepherds saw the glory of God, they were in the heavens. These angels, or these beings, were giving glory to God. He's positioned in heaven. Let me read the other verse from the Chronicles. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our Father, of our fathers, are You not God in the heavens? And are You not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in Your hand, so that no one stands before You. To me, when I think about God in heaven, I think about two or three things. One is, that means He's ruling over everything. Notice in this passage that Jehoshaphat said, You're the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in Your hands, and no one stands against You. Is that still true? Does He still rule in heaven? Does He still rule in America? Is He still going to choose a president? Well, now think about it. We believe God sets up and sets down. Now, I'm not saying don't vote, okay? But I need to trust God as the ruler that He's really in charge of every part. Because sometimes we think He's not running our country. I realize people not listen to Him, but anyway. What I think of Him in heaven, He is supreme. And no matter what happens in this country, God is still the supreme God, ruling and reigning in us who know Him, and He will still be accomplishing His will, even if I don't get what I want when it comes to voting. He rules. When I think of my Father in heaven, I mean, He's up there. He's supreme. He sees it all. He's over all. He's in charge of all. Now, if I didn't believe that, I think I'd crawl in the hole and die. Now, you think about it. If you didn't believe God was in control, really, ultimately, now, I don't know, He allows certain things to take place that I don't like, but that's His prerogative, obviously. But I'm suggesting that when I think of praying, God, I thank You that You're in heaven. You rule. You reign. You're supreme. You're above all. You see everything. And He sees us every moment of every day, every thought in our life. And He loves us, and He's there to guide us. You know, a person who's in that position could do a pretty good job guiding us. Because he can see everything. All that's happening. He rules and He reigns in heaven. I think of heaven as a wonderful place. I don't know all that the Bible, all there is to know about it, but I look forward to it. Not in a hurry to go yet, but I look forward to it. But to me, when I pray, I come and say, God, You're my Father, and You're in heaven. I can look up to You. I can trust You. I can commit my life to You. I can follow You. You're the supreme ruler of all. And You're a God who loves me from heaven. And so, You control it all. So I acknowledge my Father who is in heaven. The next part says, hallowed be Your name, or holy be Your name. So I put on your notes, hold God's name is sacred. Hold God's name is sacred. Hallowed be Your name. I want to suggest to you that we need to honor the name of God. Why do we honor His name? Because to honor His name is to honor the name, the person behind the name. We are saying, I recognize who You are. I recognize Your holiness and Your sacredness and Your wonderful name. My prayer is that as we come before God, we ought to come with a sense of honor and respect and reverence and awe and holiness before our holy God, because that's who we're dealing with. Sometimes, some individuals say, sometimes we come to God like a child bouncing in the house and say, hey, Mama, I want something to eat. We just sort of, without thinking about who we're honoring. When we come in prayer, we need to recognize I'm before a holy God. I'm before the Creator of the universe. I'm before the One who's determining today and tomorrow and forever. I'm coming before the One who is supreme above all. The One who is so pure and holy that only way we can be holy is in Jesus. And in Him we get to come. So when I come, I want to recognize how holy, how honorable is Your name. Now, it doesn't mean we can't come with joy and peace and delight. But I think we need to respect and honor the name of God. So when I come, I say, God, holy is Your name. I recognize who You are. I recognize how holy You are. I recognize Your power, Your dominion, Your rule, Your authority. I recognize You when I come to pray. And, of course, part of that prayer is saying, God, I know I need You. I can't get by without You. So, the first verse I listed said, there's none like You, O Lord. You're great, and great is Your name in might. None like You. None. Like You. Is that true? God is supreme. He's superior. There is nobody even up to the level of God is, let alone above Him. And so we recognize the holiness, the greatness of His name and His power and His might. The other verse says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. The honor, the glory, the majesty of the Lord. My conviction is we've seen some things of the glory of the Lord. The Bible describes some things, in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees Him, the transfiguration, and they see something of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. My conviction is that's just a pinpoint of what God's really like. My belief is that the glory of God is so majestic, so wonderful, so awesome, so beyond any description, that if we could see Him in His holiness, in His awesomeness, as He really is, our mental capacity would explode because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. That's how great He is.
So when I come, I'm coming before the Lord and say, Lord, I honor your name. I recognize who you are. I recognize how holy you are. I recognize that you are supreme and I'm honoring you. I'm coming to yield my life and slay my life before this holy God. I'm not coming to tell you what to do. I'm coming to find out what you want me to do. And, of course, we come, bring petitions, prayers, praises, all those things as well. Let me read the other verse which relates to the, I think, the holding God's name is sacred. Very familiar passage. But talking about Jesus. Being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him. Bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible tells us that because of Christ's death on the cross, for us, God has exalted him, highly exalted him, lifted him up above all other names, a name above every name, that every knee is going to bow, confess his Lord. Here's what I say about that passage. I'm going to bow now and confess him as Lord now. So there are going to be some people who have never bowed the knee and said, confess him as Lord in this world, who are going to do it in this time when he comes. And they're going to say he's Lord, but it's too late to say he's Lord. They're going to acknowledge he's Lord, but they've never received him. So folks, let's bow our knee now. Let's say, you're my Lord now. When I come and I hold the sacred name of the Lord, I'm coming to bow my knee, and I'm confessing Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. So I'm confessing right now, Jesus, you're my Lord. I acknowledge you as my Lord, as my Master, as the supreme ruler of my life. And so I want to hold that sacred name, because when we come to pray, the Bible talks about Holy Spirit being interceding for us. But who else does the Bible say can help us when we pray? Not only the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints. Folks, I'm glad to know Jesus praying for me. And when I come before a holy God, that sacred name above all names, the one exalted above all the names, to know that as I lift my voice to the Lord, that I have an intercessor named Jesus, who's before a holy God, presenting those to the Father. I think he kind of knows how to do that. So when I pray, I come and I pray, Lord, your name is holy, and I recognize, I honor you, I exalt you, I praise you. So I say, hallowed be your name. Honor. Then I want to say, seek God's kingdom. Jesus said, when you pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. I recognize that there is an ultimate coming of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus coming in the future. But I believe that we can seek the coming of the kingdom of God in this world today. The first scripture under that says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You have to have to commit to Jesus Christ. But notice what he said. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, if you're born again, can you see the kingdom of God? I realize the ultimate coming. I'm not denying that or trying to do away with that. But let me ask you something. Every time you submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus, and you say, God, I submitted my life to you and I desire to walk with you and obey you, to that degree the kingdom comes. Because you're saying, King Jesus, rule in my life. Rule in my heart. Rule in the way I live and the way I think. To that degree, it's not the ultimate, but I believe that when I pray God's kingdom come, I'm saying, God, your rule take over in me. I submit my life and my plans and my goals for this day or whenever I'm praying. And God, I'm praying your kingdom, your rule in me. Because it's going to be hard for me to pray for God to rule in others until he rules in me. I need to ask him to rule in my own heart. And I find that there are places yet God says, I need to let me have this, I need to let me have that. I'd like to think that everything in my life is 100% under God's control. But I'm not foolish enough to say that's true? Are there times, are there still places in your life and mine where Jesus says, I still need this. I need to give this to me. I need to change this attitude. I need this part of your life. You're still trying to run the show in and you need to yield it to me. So it's a process, as Jim and I talked about the other day, by which God is teaching us to more and more yield more and more of us to Him. Someone has commented about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we get when we're saved. We don't get more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can get a whole lot more of us as we yield our lives to Him and acknowledge Him and come under His control. So when I pray, Thy kingdom come, I'm saying, God, take over in me. Do you know any areas in your life where you need to pray, Jesus, take over? Do you know any areas in your own personal walk where you know that you're running the show right now and you need to say, Jesus, I need you to come and take that, change that in my life. Take over in that life. Change this attitude. Change this habit. Change this mindset, whatever it is. We still need that. But ultimately, not only am I praying for God's kingdom to come individually, but I'm praying His kingdom will come in the world. What would this world be like? What would this community of Pioneer be like? What would this state of California be like? What would the United States be like if the King's rule came and began to be known across a wide area? What kind of lifestyle would we have? What kind of country would we have? What kind of relationships would we have? Can you realize that if the kingdom rules like He wants to around the world, we wouldn't have any more wars? We wouldn't have any more abortions. We wouldn't have any more immoral marriages. We would have peace. And so when I pray, I'm praying, not only does the kingdom come here and here, but God, would Your kingdom come in the world? Now, if that's going to happen, it means I need to be sharing the King with the people who are around me so that they receive Him and become under His Lordship. Because the more people who come under the Lordship of Jesus, the better His kingdom can come in this world. So I'm suggesting, Lord, help us to do that. Jesus said in other scripture I've listed on your notes, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Is that still true? You mean if I don't worry about what I'm going to eat tomorrow, I'm seeking the kingdom of God, I'll still eat tomorrow? If I don't worry about what I'm going to wear tomorrow, this is what Jesus is talking about in the scripture, that I'll have something to wear tomorrow if I'm seeking the kingdom, the rule and the reign of Jesus in my life. Is Jesus going to let us go naked because we seek His kingdom? No. See, some of the human thoughts is, well, I can't seek the rule of God first because that means I'll miss out. Listen, folks, when we seek the rule of Jesus in our life, we always get more than we asked for and a lot better than we thought we could get. And He does take care of us, including the physical things, the food and the clothes and the place to live and all those things. Because He knows we need them. He isn't going to let us go out. He's going to take care of us. And I realize there's some people in some countries who serve the Lord and kind of has some difficulties, but He's going to take care of us. So I want to seek first as a priority His kingdom, His rule in my life, knowing that all the other things are going to be added. So I'm praying, as I pray, I say, God, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come right here. Your kingdom come right here. The other part of that verse said, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So seek God's will. It's the last thing on your notes. I want to get the rest of this later. Another day, Lord willing. Seek God's will. Seek God's will. Scripture says, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This scripture says God's will is what? It's good, acceptable, perfect. Is it always that way? The will of God, always good, always acceptable, always perfect. Now your translation may use some other words there. But he's talking about the will of God, how good it is. Why is it that as human beings we feel like if I submit to the will of God, I'm going to get something negative, something worse, something bad, something whatever. The devil says to us, you don't accept the will of God because the will of God means you're going to miss out on something.
But God says, if you accept my will, my direction for your life, my plans for your life, you're going to get better than you thought you were going to get. And you get more than we deserve. So I'm saying when I pray, God, I pray your will be done in me, in my life, in my walk. And we need to notice how that happens. Notice the first part of this passage says, how do we get that? I urge you to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God, here I am. I give it to you. Help me to surrender everything to you as a part of worship. And then the second part is, God, I ask you to transform my thinking. Not be conformed to the world. Folks, if you don't believe the world's trying to conform you, you're not paying attention. Because all around us, they're trying to conform our thinking. They're trying to say we're wrong. They're trying to say, well, if you believe this and you believe that about the Bible, you're an old fogey. You're out of touch. You're just not with it. They're trying to conform us. And the unfortunate thing is some people, even in religious groups, I won't call them Christians, church groups are allowing themselves to be conformed by the world. They're adopting standards that are less than what God's Word says. And if we're conformed to the world, we'll never know the will of God. It's only when we're transformed and our minds are filled with what the will of God is. Now, how am I going to know the will of God? I know there are many ways to discover it, but how am I going to know what God wants? You suppose that if I keep looking in this, God's going to show me some things that are His will. Is there a lot of things already revealed about the will of God right here? You don't have to figure it out. It just says, when it says, seek first the kingdom, you do. When it says, be kind to one another. When it says, to receive Jesus. When it says, whatever. The will of God is already revealed. We just have to learn to apply it to our own situation. But take the truth and reveal the will of God. Because the will of God is revealed in this book. And as some of you know, and encourage you, the more you know about the book, the more you know what the will of God is. So if you don't know the Word, you're not going to know His will like you ought to know it. But the more you know the Word and put it into our life, not only, I'm saying study the Bible, believe the Bible, follow the Bible. Study it, believe it, seek to put it into practice, and you'll be on a pretty good target. Now I realize that there are some things that the Bible doesn't tell us about. It doesn't tell you whether to buy that brand new car or not. But it does talk about counting the cost before you build a tower. It does talk about not being in bondage to the world. So you got some principles to evaluate that. Do I do that or not? Is that going to honor Jesus? Or is that going to put me in a tight spot where I can't give my offerings anymore? Is it going to cause me to have to worry every month? Am I going to make the payment or not? That's going to give you some guidelines about that particular issue. Or other things. Or even who you're going to marry. The Bible says don't be yoked together with unbelievers. That's pretty clear. If you're not a Christian, you don't marry him. I mean, that's, but people don't, they want to argue that, well, I love him. Well, no. So I'm suggesting, as I pray, now let me ask, as you think through this, will this not help us pray? I don't mean repeat those words. It's okay. But when I come and say, you're my Father. Because I know your Son. You're ruling and reigning in heaven, and I've come to bring my life and lay it before you today. You're holy. I honor you. I yield to you. I respect you. You're an awesome God, and I come to say, God, I come before you. Lord, I want your kingdom, your rule to come here and in here. God, do that. Show me how to yield to you. And I want your will to be done here as well as in the world. And you ask God to help you apply that. So the principles are what I'm thinking that Jesus is saying more so than the words themselves. Although, again, nothing wrong with praying that if it's from here. Now, you can do this. You can pray the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it a model prayer now instead of the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer is really John 17, where Jesus prayed anyway. But if I pray this from the heart, it's okay. But if I do it as a routine, just to go through it like a monk, like quoting something else, then it's no value. It's only when it's from my heart. In fact, as I've been saying in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the only way you can do any of those things is with faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is available to every Christian. He will help us do that. So, I want to take those principles that God helped me to practice them. The insights, what I call them, that Jesus taught about prayer. So, if you're here today without Jesus, what's the number one prayer you need to pray?
Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Do you realize that's only prayer an unbeliever can pray and expect God to answer? Unbelievers can pray, and God sometimes blesses them. I'm not saying He doesn't. But to make God Father, I need to receive Jesus. So if you're here without Jesus, that's where you need to start. I accept Christ. I ask Him to come and live in my life, to forgive me, and to take over rule in my heart as Savior and Lord. And then out of that, I can call God Father because Jesus is my spiritual brother. I belong to Him. I've been adopted into family. Many of us are Christians. We need to say, God, I acknowledge you. Maybe you're fussing. Maybe you're here today and you got stuff on your mind. You're stewing about stuff. You need to bring it and say, God, thank you that you rule in heaven. I bring what I'm stewing over and lay it at your feet today and ask you to help me deal with it. Show me what to do. Doesn't mean you won't do anything. It may mean He'll tell you what to do and He'll help you, but you bring it initially and lay it at His feet. I know that's hard to do because sometimes we bring it and lay it at His feet. So here it is, Jesus. And then we leave and we go, instead of leaving it there, we go home and talk, now how am I going to, instead of waiting for God to help us figure it out, we still trying to stew over it. I'm talking about me. I don't know about you, but I've done that more than once. Did you ever notice that when you commit it to the Lord, He has a way of opening, showing you things? I've had simple things that I go to bed at night and I'm thinking about them, how to do it, and I wake up the next morning in my mind, I know what to do. Not only spiritual things, but fix it things. Because you yield it to Him and say, God, it's yours. I like what somebody said, and some of you heard me say this. I like somebody said to the Lord, Lord, you're going to be awake all night. You worry about it. I'm going to sleep. And we laugh at that, but there's a value in laying it at His feet and saying, God, I'm trusting you to do this. You're supreme. You're in heaven. You rule. You reign. I honor you. Here He is. And then you may wake up in the morning and says, oh, that's what I need to do next. But sometimes we try to figure it all out on our own without asking Him. How do I know I've done it more than once? So I'm suggesting God teach us to put these principles into practice as we seek the Lord, and it'll make a difference. Because I think Jesus knew what He was talking about when He said, pray this way. I think He kind of knows how to do that. So I'm saying help us. So today, if you need to pray something else in your life, ask God to touch you in some way, to renew your life in some way. Some place where you're not honoring Him, that you would seek Him. Some places where you're not yielding to His will, you begin to do that. And ask God to teach you over and over. So let's bow together.